heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, pleased to be entering into this holiest of weeks with you. Thanks for making Practicing Catholic part of your Lenten and Holy Week journey. We've reached the weekend of Palm Sunday of the Lord's Passion, preparing to enter into the promised land of our salvation, the Holy Triduum of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and our celebration of the resurrection of Christ. And this weekend, as I'm looking at the readings, I'm struck by the Old Testament reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah this Sunday, who, centuries before the incarnation, wrote, "I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard, my face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help. Therefore, I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame." What strikes me about the vivid contrast in these two stanzas in Isaiah's simultaneous portrayal of immense suffering and undying hope. In the first, he speaks of beating, plucking, buffets, and spitting, about the most degrading treatment one could receive from other humans, the human dignity of the victim wholly disregarded. Indeed, he becomes the focal point of the cruelest of human treatment, the object of scorn, as if somehow elected to endure the fury and angst of all humanity piled up over millennia of frustration and struggle. He becomes the focal point of all our hatred, all our disdain, utterly rejected and abandoned, except by God. Even in the midst of this torturous treatment, he still somehow finds the courage to look to the Lord. And in so doing, he declares, "Therefore I am not disgraced. I shall not be put to shame." Really? After enduring such heinous maltreatment, he somehow still imagines, hopes even, that he is not utterly trodden down? Well, knowing the reading of the Passion of the Lord that is to come, and knowing all that he endured, we picture our Lord and Savior as we hear Isaiah's words, of course. We understand, and rightly so, that Jesus is to personify, to enflesh, if you will, the prophecy, thereby fulfilling it. So what example does Jesus give us here? Personally, I'm challenged to regard all the many sufferings that come my way, which, by the way, are insignificant in comparison to the sufferings that Jesus endured, and set my face like flint, firmly rooted in the conviction that God is my help. And I'll admit, I have a long way to go before I am as resolute as Jesus and so many martyrs of old have been, but I find that I am not ultimately dissuaded, but rather encouraged. In the face of the harshest of treatment that may come my way, help and hope are still available in the Lord God. I, too, may still be made perfect through suffering. What's more, in uniting my sufferings to those of Christ, I can stand firmly in the promise that those sufferings have meaning. And they have agency. They can and will be used by our God to undo the very evils that have caused them in the first place, if only I endure them well. So Jesus, this Holy Week, help me. Help me to shoulder up my cross and determinedly follow after you. Let my sufferings be hidden away in yours. Take my insignificant passion and transfigure it, that it may fill up whatever may yet be lacking in yours. Take the buffets and the beatings I endure and allow them in some infinitesimal way to contribute to the salvation of the world. For I, too, come in the name of the Lord. Kicking things off on the show today, or maybe I should say leading off, given that baseball season has arrived, almsgiving is not just for Lent. We'll chat in just a moment with Mike Rios Keating from Catholic Charities on a new way to practice charity during the Easter season. Next, our Archdiocese has a new ombudsperson. What exactly does that mean? Julie Craven will let us know. And finally, we'll circle back to the practice of charity with Gary Bowman of Hospitality Houses for Divine Mercy on the good work that they're doing with our homeless brothers and sisters who suffer from mental health illnesses. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Looking for a meaningful tradition to your Easter celebrations? For 30 years, supporters around the Twin Cities have hosted Giving Trees around the Christmas season. This spring, Catholic Charities invites you to host your own giving basket. It is a new family-friendly opportunity to collect those highest need items for the families and individuals within our community. And joining us today to share just how you can get involved is Mike Rios Keating, Social Justice Education Manager for Catholic Charities. Mike, welcome back to Practicing Catholic.
Great to be here. Thanks for having me.
Well, tell us a little bit about this giving basket thing. We know Catholic Charities offers the giving tree during the Christmas season. We even had you on the program to talk about that. What's the goal of the giving basket?
Yeah, absolutely. For those who are unfamiliar, Catholic Charities is a social service agency serving those in need and advocating for those in our community. And for 30 years, in December, we talked about the Giving Tree. We're celebrating 30 years, a pretty familiar program. It was actually in conversation with our staff and our distribution center that, around the Christmas season, as you could expect, we get a spike in donations, right?
Sure.
And we need things throughout the year. And so as we were talking and thinking about ways in which we could engage the community, it was very clear to me that there are other seasons throughout the year in which we can plug into generosity and compassion. Obviously, we think of Christmas as a season for giving and plugging into that value. But, Lent is a very obvious time in which we're thinking about almsgiving and in the celebration of Easter afterwards, thinking, I can't think of a better way to be celebrating, a life of Christ and the teachings of the gospel than to be thinking about those in need. And so the goal is very similar to the Giving Tree in that we are looking for high need items for our guests, our residents, and our clients, but wanted to, create something that was also family friendly because I think it's helpful for schools and parishes to have something easy to do that they can engage young people in, and so we wanted to create something else.
Ah, okay. All right. So how does it work? I mean, we have some familiarity, probably, many of our listeners do, with the Giving Tree. So how does Giving Basket work?
Yeah. So if you go to the Catholic Charities website, cctwincities.org/givingbasket, all one word, you'll find a downloadable PDF, a sheet that essentially is an activity sheet that you can have students or youth help cut out little slips that have our high need items on there. And so we wanted to make it kind of a do-it-yourself activity to build your own basket. If you have access to, say, plastic eggs, you can cut out these sheets, these little slips that have the high need items on there, place one in an egg, put it in the basket, put the basket at the front of the classroom or the back of the church, And then the equivalent of grabbing an ornament off the tree is taking an egg for your family or for yourself to, you know, get a random high-need item that we're looking for. And so it's a way, you know, there are a few different ways you can do it. The basket is one of them. If you don't have access to it, then that activity sheet essentially just acts as a most needed items list that you could give to your book club or your faith formation group. So it's you know, as family friendly or as ready for the individual as possible, and it's all pretty spelled out on the website.
Great. And it does sound like it's something that the kids could enjoy too, especially as you're as you have Easter eggs and Easter giving baskets. Suppose you could even hide those Easter eggs around the house for Easter Sunday and people would find those.
Yeah, that is a great idea. Add that to your Easter Sunday tradition. That is, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Love it. So what are some of the items that are most frequently needed by people who take advantage of Catholic Charity services?
Yeah, so as you know, we serve both children and older adults, and everyone in between. And we get a particular, I would say, style of donations often around the Giving Tree. And so we wanted to work with our distribution center on items that we don't see as often, but we do, especially in the spring and summer, have needs for. And so those are men's and women's underwear, men's belts of various sizes, activity items for children and adults. So sketch pads, meditation coloring books, art sets. Well, we were told we are set on crayons, but other types of activity pieces, and then hygiene items. So razors, deodorant, shampoo, ethnic hair products, things like that. And so those, we picked the top five to keep it simple. But those are extremely important as we are handing these out to our guests and our residents every day.
And I guess I'm not sure. I can see from your website, which I'm looking at now on the Giving Basket website, cctwincities.org/givingbasket, all one word there. I can see that you're meant to drop off these gifts as you collect them at your distribution center there in St. Paul. What happens after that, Mike? How do they get out to the people who need them? Do they come to you, or do you go out and distribute them, or both?
Yeah, our staff are the ones who are sort of the intermediaries. So we have a distribution center, and it's not for the community to stop by like a food shelf. It's more of a resource for our programs. And so, for example, we have an aging and disability services team who is working with elders and older adults in their homes. And so they will, the staff, the frontline staff, the social workers who are doing this work every day, they know what the client needs best. And so then they will be the one to come to the distribution center and pick them out. And so what this is doing is sort of replenishing that stock for our staff to be able to know, okay, you know, Frank needs a belt, and the more sizes we get, the more, you know, the more she's going to be able to come and pick that out for him and deliver it by hand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. It makes sense. Makes sense to me a lot. We're speaking with Mike Rios-Keating, Social Justice Education Manager for Catholic Charities, about their Giving Basket, a new initiative of getting highest need items out to the people who need them here in the Easter season. You know, you're right, Mike, that we do focus a lot on almsgiving during Lent. We kind of up the game, so to speak, and focus in on that. And what I love about this idea is that it continues on that tradition, because obviously we're meant to be giving throughout the year, but it carries it into the Easter season, which is a wonderful way of receiving and then passing on the new life that Christ has come to bring. So maybe reflect a little bit on how our call to care for the poor and vulnerable, they are really a staple part of what it is to live a life as a practicing Catholic.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, when I think of preferential option for the poor, obviously, scripturally, we're thinking of, you know, the word anawim, the marginalized, and I think we always have to ask ourselves, who are those individuals in our community? Which communities are those? And certainly at Catholic Charities, we are, you know, working with people experiencing housing instability, people experiencing economic instability, who are certainly, you know, in that group of people we should be thinking about. And I've just thought about Lent as this, you know, when I was younger, I remember thinking about this time in which it was the fixed time to do the thing, right? So you start Ash Wednesday and then you end on Easter, and that's the season for the thing. And you know, as we grow and mature in that faith, I think we start to realize that, in fact, it's actually a call to how we can live out the rest of the year, right? It's a call to do something, to deepen something, so that once you are in the Easter season afterwards, you feel in a spiritual place to be continuing to plug into that. And so I hope that this is a way, you know, a tool to continue that afterwards, because, you know, just like any part of the liturgical calendar, it feeds into the next space to be deepening that spiritual connection. And I think that the preferential option for the poor is a year-round call, and there are certain parts of the year in which we can think about it in a more intentional way. And I hope that this is able to kind of kick off the spring and the summer for folks to continuing that.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what I'm thinking, too, is that it's a great way to continue on those Lenten practices throughout the year, which is, you know, I got to admit, sometimes Easter rolls around and I'm so grateful to restart eating chocolate or whatever it is that I've given up for Lent, right? That I kind of think, yeah, well, Lent's over, so now I can get back to life as it should be. But actually, as you were just saying, life as it should be includes all of our Lenten practices, right? Detachment, yeah. Generosity, almsgiving. And I am grateful that Catholic Charities is doing this giving basket this year. Going back to the items on the list, as I'm looking at them, these seem like very, obviously very needed, very staple items that are giving. Just out of curiosity, I mean, do you want people to kind of limit their giving to this particularly? Or are there other things if they want to get creative with their gifts or perhaps even make a monetary donation? Can they do that as well?
Yeah, absolutely. We would welcome anything. I think that we put the list together as a guide so that we do not get too many of one thing, right? So as much as we, in the winter season, you know, will ask for warm socks, the distribution center is set there, and we only have a finite amount of space. So I would say for the non-monetary gifts, for the in-kind donations, sticking to the list is really helpful for us, but certainly, you know, we appreciate anything that comes in. As for monetary donations, that is always helpful because that really gives us the freedom to purchase the things that we need as they come along. So next month, maybe we are set on belts and we need to be investing in something else. And so any kind of monetary donation goes a really long way.
That's great. That's great. But I do love the creativity involved as well. I wouldn't, like you, I wouldn't want to dissuade monetary donations, but at the same time, it can be fun to go to the store and pick out some things that, you know, we might have our fill of these things, but you know what? Somebody is going to need a belt or a tube of toothpaste or something like that, that we can give that to them. And when they do drop off their donations at your distribution center, maybe you should just remind us where that distribution center is located, Mike.
Yeah, so that's just south of downtown St. Paul at our Catholic Charities Distribution Center at 341 Chester Street. The address is on the website. And also if folks are collecting donations in the back of church or in a particular area, then, you know, and are struggling to figure out a way to get them to the distribution center, my email is on there, and so you can reach out to Michael Rios Keating. Happy to figure out a way for a pickup situation at your location. And then individuals can also drop off just a single item at the distribution center if they'd like. So there are a lot of ways to get us the items, and it's just whatever works for you.
Wow, very good. This is the Giving Basket from Catholic Charities, a new Easter season initiative that is carrying our Lenten almsgiving into the season of new life, of donation, of generosity, and of giving. And Mike, just before we let you go here in the last minute or so, any particular ways that we can continue to uphold certainly you, Catholic Charities, and all those who receive from your generosity in prayer?
Yeah. You know, I think as we end this this winter season, you know, we never know how quickly temperatures are going to drop, but I would just continue to hold, especially those unsheltered folks who are showing up at our shelter, and also those who are close to a situation of being unsheltered. You know, I think when we think about homelessness, we often just think about the tents or those outside. But there are plenty of people we serve who are one medical bill or one lapsed paycheck away from a situation of housing instability. And so I just hold those individuals as we end this cold winter season.
Yeah, wonderful. We certainly will do that. Mike, it's been a pleasure, as always, having you on the program. And as always, also, we are grateful for your continued work with Catholic Charities, for helping us as a local church continue to love those that Jesus loves so much. God bless you, Mike. Thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic.
Thanks for having me.
You can visit, again, CC, that's for Catholic Charities, cctwincities.org/givingbasket, all one word, cctwincities.org/givingbasket for more information on the Giving Basket, including a list of high-need items and donation request slips. When we come back, we'll learn about our new Archdiocesan Ombudsperson and what exactly that title means. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Thank you so much for all that you do for all of us. And you touch all of our lives in so many ways, and probably ways you don't realize. I've been a listener for over 10 years, and it's amazing.
Powered by you, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
What do you think the greatest act of love that we could do right now would be? I think it is to help other people know Jesus Christ. Well, how can I do that? Well, it's simple. You know, you invite people. You talk about your faith. You share things. You don't have to do it perfectly. And then the other thing you need to do is you need to support organizations who are doing good work, like Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Maybe you've heard the term before. An outcome of the 2015 settlement agreement between the Archdiocese and the Ramsey County Attorney's Office, an Archdiocesan Ombudsperson, has served as an independent resource for people with questions or concerns about clerical sexual abuse in the Archdiocese. Julie Craven, who works with restorative justice and healing at the University of St. Thomas School of Law in Minneapolis, will step into this additional volunteer role as ombudsperson for our local church. And Julie is joining us today to share more about what her role entails. Julie, welcome to the program.
Well, good morning, and thanks so much for having me.
All right, so dispel all the misconceptions, Julie. What is and what is not an ombudsperson?
Well, Patrick, that was a wonderful introduction, because that's exactly what an ombudsperson is, an independent resource. So I am not an employee of the Archdiocese. This is a volunteer role. So the work that I do, the people that I listen to, respond to, are getting someone who's familiar with the Archdiocese, the services, and the people that they can reach out to. But I'm not part of the Archdiocese formally.
Mm-hmm. So you're a liaison, a go-between, something like that?
You know, I think either of those terms work, but I think perhaps a little more than a go-between, in that I do have an understanding of the situation at the Archdiocese, the settlement agreement that you mentioned, and restorative justice work, because okay. there were a number of things that came out in the settlement agreement. Two of them were an ombudsperson, and that first ombudsperson was Tom Johnson, who was very well known and so well respected in the Archdiocese. When he passed away in 2020, his wife Victoria took the role for a couple of years, and then I stepped into the role in October. So that was made available. Somebody that is just completely separate, people can go to with their questions, their concerns, being able to point them in a direction that might be helpful. I find that oftentimes the biggest thing that I do that appears to be helpful is listen. And then another item that I've been involved with that came out of the settlement agreement is restorative justice. And that is work that we started to do at Our Lady of Lourdes along with Father Daniel Griffith. And that sort of grew and it evolved. And what we found was the work that we were doing in the various parishes around the archdiocese had applications even broader than that. And I'll put a plug in now. There will be some restorative justice training May 6th at the Basilica of St. Mary. They are doing some tremendous work with Janice Anderson, their director of Christian Life, and their Emmaus ministry. The folks on that ministry team are just terrific at empathetic listening and are just naturals for restorative justice work. So when Tim O'Malley approached me and Archbishop Hebda appointed me to serve in the ombudsperson role, I had a familiarity already just from the restorative justice work that we've done since about 2017.
Wow. So I'm intrigued by this restorative justice training that you mentioned. So if somebody is interested in getting involved in that, what could they seek to learn? I mean, are you going to be talking about specifically that focused listening? And is that going to be empathetic listening? Is that going to be one of the foci of the whole of the training?
Yes, it will include Father Griffith, myself, and Janice. And it talks about the roots of restorative justice, which is actually, it came out of indigenous practices of where are relationships broken? You know, where is healing needed? You know, let's talk about the harm and let's talk about what it's going to do, what it's going to take to make things right. So there will be an introduction and then there will be an opportunity to participate in healing circles. And we have found again and again, these circles are amazing. I very much believe they're sacred. As far as bringing people together and in a little more vulnerable space, you know, talking about the harm. I've been honored to be in circles with Tim O'Malley and with Archbishop Hebda. And I think there is something beautiful that comes out of being able to speak about you. And everyone listens because part of a healing circle is that there's a talking piece. And it can be, we've used a number of different things, stones. Wow. The Basilica folks had some beautiful copper from a renovation years ago of their dome. And they have these lovely bookmarks that have been made out of it. They serve as talking pieces for the circles at their location. But when you have the talking piece, you're the only one that gets to talk. And that feeling of truly being listened to in a world where we're always thinking of that next thing we want to say is pretty powerful. So there's an opportunity to register for this event on the Basilica's website, mary.org. The event is May 6th, and it will be open to folks outside the Basilica. You don't have to be a parishioner at Basilica to participate. And we welcome anyone who's got an interest and would like to learn more to spend the morning with us.
Very good. Very good indeed. We're speaking with Julie Craven, who works with Restorative Justice and Healing at the University of St. Thomas School of Law and recently has taken up the role of an ombudsperson for our archdiocese. Going back to that role, Julie, I'm curious, do people usually seek you out or are you going out and seeking out those who perhaps need your services?
You know, people seek me out, and I can be reached a couple of different ways. These are on the Archdiocesan website in the safe environment part of that website. I can be reached with a phone call, and that number is 320-416-0708, or a phone, and the phone number, this is a long one, Ombuds Arch SPM. Hosanna@gmail.com. Now, with the phone number, you'll get the opportunity to either text me or leave a voicemail. So those calls are ones that I receive and then have the chance to come get back to that person and visit a little more, learn a little more about what's on their minds and their hearts, and see if I can be helpful as far as pointing them in a particular direction.
Right, right. And again, I see the importance of this is not something that you're not an employee of the Archdiocese, but rather you are a volunteer role. I suppose it reduces the stakes a little bit, or makes it a little bit more easy for someone to come in and actually be vulnerable, be honest, yeah?
Exactly. And I think the other thing that I can do is I am not a therapist or a counselor, but I can point folks in the direction of those professionals if they feel that would be helpful. Perhaps there's within the Safe Environment Department, Paula Kempfer does an amazing job around the area of support groups,
right.
Zoom support groups. Perhaps somebody's heard about that work. They're just not quite sure what it's all about. You know, I can share some specifics, what they can expect, how to get in touch with Paula. If there's folks that have other questions about this area and the Archdiocese, things that have happened in the Archdiocese, again, point them in the direction of folks that can give them more information that might be helpful.
Right, right. I love it. I love it that it's just, in a sense, it's starting the whole process of healing, of restoration, and of justice that is going on in that way, without there being, you know, like you said, not in a counseling session, not in a therapy type session, but it's really providing resources, right, to help move people forward. That's what I'm hearing.
Well, and I have so much respect for Archbishop Hebda that he has gone above and beyond in the settlement agreement to make sure that we're transparent, that we have options available, that people who've been harmed have some place to go. And so it was an easy yes when he reached out about this role, because pastoral care is so much about what we're about. And while I've got you and your listeners, I'd ask for your prayers, because both the work that we're doing at the Basilica, as well as the work that we're doing with law students, has really been lifted up by all of the support that we've had. And so keep me in prayer, keep Father Griffith in prayer as we keep doing this work.
Well, we certainly will. Thank you for even asking for our prayers, because we'd be glad to give them to you. And you hit on something that I was running around my mind, too. You said your work with law students as well, seeing as you work with restorative justice and healing at the University of St. Thomas School of Law. What sort of things are you doing with law students?
You know, this work has been so inspiring for me, because when you think of our criminal justice system, it's very retributive. There is a winner and a loser. There is someone that you know is punished, and there is somebody that's broken. And we offer a restorative justice, law, and healing course to law students. These law students are amazing. They are going to change the world. It is a chance to influence the next generation of lawyers. And we have had them involved in a variety of restorative justice work. They do healing circles. Last fall, we had them involved in work at the Minnesota Department of Corrections facility at Stillwater. And they truly came back. They said it was not only the most profound part of the class, they said it was the most profound part of their law school career. So you can see where this practice, which, you know, the Archdiocese was required to put restorative justice options in place for folks who'd experienced secondary harm as a result of the clergy sex abuse crisis. But what we're finding is you can take that and it can be expanded and evolve into applications for lots of other areas of harm. So we have been welcomed by the folks at the seminary to come and talk to them about this work. So it is, you know, I've mentioned when I've been with you before, I retired from a corporate career. This is by far the most fulfilling, purpose-filled work that I've ever done.
Yeah, and that's actually was going through my head too, is that what initially drew you to this type of work personally?
Well, you know, there were three parishes that were identified as pilot parishes by the Archbishop for this restorative justice work that was part of the settlement agreement. The Basilica was one, Our Lady of Lourdes another, and the St. Joseph the Worker, I believe. And so I was active at Our Lady of Lourdes at the time. You know, it didn't really strike me as something all that interesting when I first heard about it, but I was helping with the website and with the weekly email newsletter. I thought, well, I better check it out because it's probably going to be something I should cover, you know, for our communications. And just immediately saw, oh, this is good stuff. This is important. Mm-hmm.
Well, I can express our gratitude and thanks that you did step up and you're doing this. I mean, this is, like you said, it's important stuff that our Archdiocese continues to need to make available to well, anyone, I suppose, but specifically those who have been affected in some way by the clerical sexual abuse scandal, but as they need to be heard, well, they need to talk. Yeah, go ahead.
Exactly. And also there's the Safe Environment team at the Archdiocese is sort of behind the scenes in many ways, but they are so impressive. Paul Iovino, Tim O'Malley, I mean, Eileen Bach, these people are dedicated and focused. And, you know, oftentimes I don't think people are even aware of the talent and commitment that we have at the Catholic Center that is focused on healing, preventing a recurrence. And they have just been wonderful to work with.
Mm-hmm. Very good, and we are grateful to know that. So maybe just in our closing minute or so here, Julie, maybe you can remind us of ways that people can get in touch with you if they're looking to reach out. Perhaps this interview itself has spurred somebody on to say that, yeah, I think I need to speak with her. How can they get in touch with you?
Absolutely, and this is a lot to remember, but. So know that it's also on the website for the Archdiocese, but the phone number is 320-416-0708. And the email, which people might find more convenient, is ombudsarchspm@gmail.com. I'll spell that, ombudsarchspm.
Very good. Julie Craven, we are so grateful for you and for all that you're giving of yourself. So in this new position as ombudsperson for our local archdiocese, God bless you. You have our prayers. Thank you for being on the program.
Oh, today. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful day.
You too. Read more about Julie and her new role as ombudsperson for the archdiocese at our friends at thecatholicspirit.com. When we come back, we'll share about another way to get involved with the poor and the vulnerable in our midst. Stick around. We'll be right back.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles. We're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app. Or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Griffew, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Have you or somebody you love ever experienced a season of hard times? Whether it was financial or housing strain, an illness, perhaps a death in the family, we all are able to relate to the feeling of needing help. needing help and support from our neighbors. The folks at Hospitality Houses for Divine Mercy do just that by serving our homeless brothers and sisters who suffer from mental health illnesses. Joining us today to share about this life-giving resource in our own archdiocese is Gary Bowman, president and founder. Gary, welcome to Practicing Catholic.
Thanks so much for having me.
Please start us off, Gary, with some insight into how this whole initiative was got kicked off, how it was founded, how Hospitality Houses was founded.
Sure. So, you know, it really started out, frankly, with my conversion to the church. I'm a convert, entered the church Easter Vigil 2019, so just a few years ago.
And
I was
home.
Living down in Dallas at the time. I'm from the Twin Cities area, but was down in Dallas. So entered the church and was being involved down there, was, one, involved with our St. Vincent de Paul Conference, but then also on the side, and especially going through 2020, when we were all going through COVID, in my job that I was working at the time, was put on furlough. And so there was just this need I felt to go out, bringing just small sack lunches, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, bottles of water, snacks, and go and find some of the homeless in Dallas, which was too easy to do. It's too easy to do here also. But was just deciding to do that. So I would go out there, often go to the same places, could find some of the same homeless brothers and sisters who tended to stay in the same area, and started talking with them. And not all the time, but one thing that I was seeing with some of them was clear mental illness. That sometimes it was more subtle, and sometimes it was much more dramatic. Just completely delusional stories they would start telling me, and it just seemed to be clear that there was just this trap of being homeless as part a result of that mental illness, but staying mentally ill because they're homeless and can't get to the help that they need, or even realize that the help that they need. So between that, and then also going through RCIA. I learned about the message of divine mercy. So between those two things, that just kind of continued to be on my heart of how do we help our brothers and sisters who are stuck in this trap? Ultimately came back to Minneapolis. That work somewhat continued just on my own, kind of continued to say, Lord, what is my call? At one point, I thought it was going to be being a Trappist monk in a monastery. The answer to that, of course, is no, because I'm here. But kind of came around and decided, okay, be on the streets, be with our brothers and sisters. Fortunately, I have a good friend from church who was able to help me navigate some of the organizational structure. And so we formed this to try to work in some way of bringing that love and mercy on the streets to our brothers and sisters who are, I think, seeing so little of it.
Well, it's a great story. So what is the vision? I mean, how is Hospitality Houses for Divine Mercy, what are they going to be offering to especially the homeless who suffer from mental illnesses?
Sure. You know, right now, it's still early, still some kind of, I've said to people, small potatoes, but it is definitely being out there on the streets, going to the tent encampments with meals, again, those little sack lunches, peanut butter and jelly, beverages, etc., and being present, showing that love and mercy, showing those prayers that somebody is paying attention to them. Not that there aren't others, but certainly us in the church, we need to be out there also. That's what's happening a lot right now, as much as I and we can get out there. But the future is, first off, to raise our first house of hospitality. And I envision that, or have it put on my heart, that be a day welcome house. Father Joseph, my pastor, assigned me the homework, as he said, of going to visit a day welcome house in St. Paul to get a sense of what they are doing. And I saw that, and I was like, okay, this becomes the point where our brothers and sisters have some place to go here in Minneapolis for those basic needs, food, beverage, a place to sit during the day. You know, sometimes, you know, there of course are the shelters at night, but where do they go during the day if they have to go out? Connections to getting those very basic things that we don't always think about. How to get an address so you can apply for a job, so that you can apply for other benefits. And then ultimately having that house be also a connection point for some of that mental health help. Then in conversation with one of our fine Catholic psychotherapists who has also felt some of that call in early stages, but we're working together to how do we structure this so we can provide that help very directly within, of course, a Catholic context.
Right. I love the idea. I love the idea of the Day Welcome House that has that extra piece of, at least an initial meeting with somebody who is trained in psychology or psychiatry and is able to at least, you know, do perhaps an initial assessment and say, here's what needs to happen, or here's where this person needs to go. Here's how we can get this brother or this sister help. So it's a great idea. Did this come out again, you were doing this in Dallas, but how'd you even get started taking sandwiches to the homeless in Dallas? Was it just something laid on your heart?
It really was. I mean, there's a much more involved story that probably is, you know, much longer than we have to talk today. But but yeah, it really, it just kind of became that scenario. Like I say, it was on furlough. I had the extra time. It was like, okay, I'm going to go out because it just seemed like something very personal, very, I don't want to say real because there's many other real things out there too, but just very personal. Of being able to talk to those people, I have stories that I talk about, but, you know, ones that you just meet them and start talking with them. And sometimes we'll be talking about the weather and the one lady who was insisting that the squirrel was following me because this little baby squirrel knew I had peanut butter and jelly. And and then there was times that she would also talk about, dirty bacteria in makeup and the asteroid that took out the state of Minnesota. And so it was like, you know, just very clear that there was that help needed, and it was a blessing actually to be out there. It's a difficult one, but it was a blessing to be out there to see that need and try to start thinking about a way of responding to that in a very personal way.
You alluded to this, it was Gary, that you were the vision of the first house. So right now you're still in kind of the mapping things out stages, kind of getting familiar with what goes into offering a day welcome house and how you might put that together in Minneapolis?
Yes, definitely. There is, of course, the fundraising. It is finding certainly more of those people that can help bring their talent to that vision, and how do we make this a reality from, you know, certainly the concept, great concept, and what is needed to have the services in there, what is needed to have the licenses and the, you know, all of that, and a physical building in place. So hopefully that'll happen very soon.
Yeah, let's hope so. We're speaking with Gary Bowman, president and founder of Hospitality Houses for Divine Mercy. In early stages yet, but this is an invitation then to get involved on the ground floor. What do you need? What do you need from the Archdiocese, from the faithful parishioners, our listeners throughout the Archdiocese? What are you looking for from support from the local church?
Sure. I think certainly one great way, take a look at our website, and the website address, www.hospitalityhousesdivinemercy.org. So HOSP, housesdivinemercy.org. And if you lose that, do your online search just for our name, Hospitality Houses for Divine Mercy. And on the two search engines I found, popped up right away. And then two specific things that would be really helpful from that website. On the top of any page, there's the join our mailing list. So you can click on that. You join our mailing list. Just follow the steps to put in your email address and address if you'd like. I know we all get lots of emails, so I do generally one email a week of the Monday Mercy message. It's a great way to stay in communication. There's also on the website the help page, and there's, you know, four different things that I ask for. First off, your prayers. That's so important. Please pray for this little mission, that it will be successful. If you feel called to discipleship, Father Joseph would discourage my using the word volunteer. Jesus needs disciples. So discipleship, you can reach out to us through the website, and I'll also give you a phone number to call. Donations, we certainly do need the financial help. We do not seek or accept any public government funds. For this mission to be successful, we need that those private funds to raise up that first house. And then if you have those talents of that might be able to help us as a board of directors member, we are looking for more board of directors members. So reach out to us in that way also. If you prefer to give a call, the phone number to call is 612-469-4285. And through that, I think we the church, can be the ones that can be out there helping our brothers and sisters. That's what we're called and commanded to do, and I'd love to have as much help as people are called to give.
Yeah, very good. Again, that number, and make sure I've got it right here, 612-469-4285. Have I got that right, Gary?
You do.
Okay, very good. Well, it sounds like there's a lot of ways that people could get involved in this exciting new venture, Hospitality Houses for Divine Mercy, providing things that are very much needed for our homeless brothers and sisters who suffer from mental health illnesses. Gary, just taking a look at your website, I see that you reference Servant of God Dorothy Day as an inspiration. How does she influence the work of Hospitality Houses?
Sure. You know, what's interesting is when this was first starting out, I knew the name Dorothy Day. I knew a little bit about her. I still don't know everything about her, but knew that maybe she was viewed as somewhat controversial, but I didn't know a lot about her. But I was emailing with one of our fine priests about, you know, kind of what my vision was of building up these houses, these smaller houses, not that, you know, the Dorothy Day Center in downtown St. Paul at the, you know, for Catholic Charities and Salvation Army, not that they're not doing beautiful things, but it sometimes felt like we needed to do smaller scale, that especially if you do have that mental illness, those big centers might be overwhelming. So I was talking about that need for those smaller places. You know, even further down the line, would we have something along the lines of being able to have farmland that we could grow food and have that also help our brothers and sisters? And Father said, well, that sounds like the Catholic worker movement. I'm like, okay. And he directed me to somebody at the University of St. Thomas, was able to talk with him, and he borrowed me his copy of The Long Loneliness, read that. It's like, okay, that certainly seems to make sense. That aligns to what I think I'm called to have us do, you know, and Dorothy Day definitely is inspiration. You know, once, of course, that she was also a convert, once she converted, she gave her entire life. I mean, she maybe wasn't in a convent or a monastery like St. Faustina of the you know, from the Divine Mercy, but she certainly gave her entire life. You know, I sit there and think about in the Catholic worker, and I have it up on my computer here, and she was talking a little bit about just kind of the love is the measure. If you go and you look that up, love is the measure, June 1946 of the Catholic worker. And, you know, she referenced in the Brothers Karamazov, you know, love in practice is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to the love in dreams. And that certainly seems to be something that she took in practice, that she was willing to be out there on the streets, wherever she needed to be, you know, in the prisons. It was certainly not a check-the-box Catholicism for her. It was something that her love for God, her love for neighbor, had to be lived every day in every way. And hopefully that she provides a good inspiration for me and for us to continue in that path.
Well, may she continue to pray for all of us, but specifically for you, Gary, and for the Hospitality Houses for Divine Mercy. Afraid we've reached the end of our time here, Gary, but would love to continue to stay in touch with you and have you back on the program. And we thank you for this initial interview here about Hospitality Houses for Divine Mercy. May God indeed bless all of your efforts here to help out our homeless brothers and sisters, specifically those who suffer from mental health illnesses. God bless you, Gary. Thank you for sharing your story.
God bless you, Patrick. Thank you so much.
Again, that website is hosphousesdivinemercy.org. That's hosphousesdivinemercy.org. Or give them a call, 612-469-4285. On the other side of this quick break, Paul, Cammie, and I are sharing some exciting events happening right here in our local church. You won't want to miss it, so stay with us.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Another great show. A great show that heading into this Holy Week and this Easter season that's coming up of giving of ourselves. If you missed any part of the show, you'll want to go back and listen to it. You can always visit us at practicingcatholicshow.com. You can search our social media at Practicing Catholic Show, and you can also go to your favorite podcasting platform and there search for Practicing Catholic Show, and we should pop right up. Well, Good Friday is not long away now, so how about a Good Friday Tenebrae, April 7th at Holy Cross in Northeast Minneapolis. Join us. If you've never been to a Tenebrae, you need to go. Join us for a haunting reflection on Christ's passion and death. The Latin word tenebrae translates to darkness, thus the service is conducted in the dark. Mm. This moving meditation includes readings from the Psalms, the prophet Jeremiah, St. Augustine, and the letter to the Hebrews. These sacred words are accompanied by choral responses. Check it out.
Well, and yeah, I've never been to one of those services, but that sounds so intriguing to me. That's
yeah.
Great. Kind of following along with what we heard from Julie Craven today, we have new offerings from the Office of Safe Environment. So announced earlier this month, there is a new support group for current and former employees of faith-based institutions who have experienced abuse. Mm. And also announced earlier this month was a new homebound ministry for victim survivors to receive the Eucharist. So individuals unable to receive the Eucharist for any reason are able to have the ability to receive in their own homes and have the Eucharist brought to them by a Eucharistic minister who is also a victim, survivor of clergy abuse. So
that just sounds to me like Jesus going out and seeking out the lost.
Totally.
The lost
sheep. It's just very powerful offering.
Oh, yeah. I love it. I love it.
So if you'd like some more information on that or want to get involved with any of those ministries, visit the announcements page at archspm.org, and you can also find a little bit of information on our Archdiocesan social media pages as well.
The collection on Good Friday is for the Holy Land. Prepare your hearts for the annual Holy Land appeal in your parish this Good Friday. Pope Francis has asked parishes to help as the Holy Land, which relies on pilgrimages and visitors, has been particularly hard hit by the pandemic.
Oh, yeah.
When you contribute to the Good Friday collection, you join with Catholics around the world in solidarity with the Church in the Holy Land, including our brothers and sisters in Damascus. Mm. So thank you for your generosity.
Yeah, indeed. It always harkens back to, I mean, I'm sure, Paul, for you too, it kind of brings to mind, I mean, the giving to the Holy Land on Good Friday. It just makes it all that more kind of real and present.
Indeed.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Christians, I didn't realize this before going there too, like Christians are a very small minority in the Holy Land, and they rely on Christian, pilgrimages and pilgrims to support their businesses.
And as far as safety is concerned, they're very, very protective of their tourists.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is true.
You don't have a lot to worry about going there.
Mm-hmm.
Other things coming up on the calendar. Of course, we're still looking out at Bishop-elect Eisen's ordination on April the 11th. Also broadcast right here on Relevant Radio. Pro-Life Across America Banquet is coming up on April 20th. April 29th is Archdiocesan Youth Day. A lot of good things coming up there, so just check out archspm.org/events. And next time here on Practicing Catholic, we're looking ahead to the 2023 Tecahuitla Conference with Father Michael Carson of the USCCB. Joe Ruff, the Catholic Spirit, catches us up on their new podcast, Conversions Embraced by Love. And Calling All Young Adults, Catholic Softball League registrations are open. And the Andre Brothers will fill us in on their summer plans. That's all coming up next time. Thanks for joining us this time. So glad that you are checking us out here at Practicing Catholic. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.